The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Advertising Corporation and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found in his Washington Times Communities column, Forbidden Siegel Talk.
It's time now for The Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you wonder why people have to follow God through blind faith. My friend, that is an excellent question. The truth is, you don't have to follow God through faith. Now, does that smack in the face of everything you think you've heard in church? You can have an actual relationship with God. And the Bible has proven itself to be a trustworthy, accurate record of God's thoughts, God's commands, God's promises, even though we will read today again some letters from a skeptic who thinks otherwise, because we consider the Bob Siegel Show to be a sanctuary for skeptics and doubters. First, the latest news. White House spokesman Jay Carney has assured us that President Obama's original idea to speak before a joint session of Congress on Wednesday, September 7th, the same night as the Republican debate, was only coincidental. Coincidental, yeah. Yeah, I'm sure that must be true. Obama probably had no idea whatsoever. After all, he's only the President of the United States. He can't be expected to know everything. Oh, sure, as president, he is a little more privy to information than the average citizen. Yeah, okay. His advisors and campaign tacticians may possibly have gotten wind of the debate. Then again, maybe it just slipped everybody's mind. After all, how important can one debate be anyway? All we'll see is a group of people going on television to top their opponents by more effectively ripping into Obama's failed presidency. Why should Obama's advisors be losing sleep over this? Oh, a Republican debate? Oh, is that the same day? Gee, how did we miss it? We only picked Wednesday because this is such a crucial, pivotal, chilling moment in the history of our nation. We figured the American people are desperate to hear from their president. That's why Obama decided his speech should be delivered promptly upon his return from Martha's Vineyard. Yes, it's possible the whole thing was an innocent oversight. It's also possible that Santa uses a sleigh because reindeer footprints are easier on the North Pole than carbon footprints. On the other hand, next week's event may be evoking misplaced anxiety from Team Obama. For one thing, these debates don't include any actual debating. They're nothing more than a series of questions with quick soundbite answers. Focus groups select a victor by naming the best one-line zinger, or the person who smiled the most and frowned the least, or my personal favorite, the candidate who looked most presidential. In a real debate, there's an opening statement, a closing statement, a series of rebuttals, and a chance for opponents to actually cross-examine each other. But I digress. Any further discussion of real debates would take us far off this subject. Another reason Obama can sleep well is that Wednesday's Dog and Pony Show is being sponsored by Politico and NBC News. Oh, we can look forward to objective questions such as, could you each go around and give your response to the House Republicans jeopardizing our economy by refusing sensible compromise? Or how about this one? Inasmuch as President Obama got Osama bin Laden, shouldn't we just skip all foreign policy talk and instead change the law so that he can have a third and a fourth term? Or, okay, we know you guys care about rich corporations more than grandma getting a pacemaker, but are any of you planning on learning at least a little compassion? Well, as it happens, Obama is now scheduled to speak on Thursday night, one night later, and he's going to do it at an early hour so that he will not go up against prime time football, just the pregame shows. Whew! That was a close one. For a moment, I was afraid people might not be tuning in. Meanwhile, pundits will have a difficult time at the end of the week deciding which political show sounded a little less retreaded than the other. Choice one, Obama's 90th lecture about our economy with the phrase bipartisanship peppered throughout in hopes nobody will notice how he himself is about as bipartisan as Cher sacrificing her solo career to do backup for Sonny. Or choice two, a group of suckers trying their best not to look like marionettes on strings, hoping against hope that the final loaded question will not be a retweaked Barbara Walters variety. Mr. Powie, if you were a twee, what kind of twee would you be? And how would dwelling for oil affect the wife of this twee? Such a farce truly would be amusing, if not for one small detail. We are headed for what may be the most important election in American history. It would be nice if our media and politicians presumed upon the intelligence of the electorate rather than making us think a trained chimpanzee could do a better job of picking our next president by pulling the first labeled banana out of a barrel. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
As if you haven't figured it out by now, Bob is mildly opinionated about the ultimate issues of life. But Bob also respects the opinions of others. To offer your own viewpoint or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, give us a call at 1-888-344-1170. 1-888-344-1170. You can also reach Bob through Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
Welcome back to our program. A couple of announcements. I will be speaking here in San Diego 2 weeks from now, Sunday, September 18th, 10 o'clock in the morning at Windsor Hills Community Church in La Mesa. I'm going to be preaching during their morning service. My lecture, which I've done all over the country, very popular lecture, called The Three Questions We Can Ask Our Skeptical Friends. As Christians, we're always on the defensive as people ask about the consistency of our worldview. But everybody has a worldview. The belief that God doesn't exist is also a worldview. How consistent are people with their own worldview? Do they think about it or do they take it for granted and live their lives accordingly? Come join us Sunday morning, September 18th, 10 o'clock a.m. at Windsor Hills Community Church in La Mesa. You can get more info, directions, etc. by going to the front page of my website. It's right there for you, bobsiegel.net. Guests are welcome. And we'd love to meet you. If you can attend, if you are already attending church on Sundays and you want to skip 1 week, I will personally write you an excuse to give your pastor the following week. Meanwhile, as it happens, that is not the only special event coming up. Next weekend, on Saturday the 10th and 11th, Arabic Christian Perspective is sponsoring a whole series of seminars On the anniversary of 9/11, a small group of Christian apologists, including Sam Shimon, David Woods, both of whom have been guests on this show, and yours truly, Bob Siegel, will be sharing about how to reach out to Muslims with the love and good news of Jesus Christ. Now, there are so many of us speaking in so many different places. The easiest thing, we're all over Southern California next weekend. Easiest way to get the info, instead of me walking you through it all, would be to go to their website, ministrytomuslims.com. That's ministrytomuslims.com. Look at their contact information. You can find out all about this. That is next weekend on the 10-year anniversary of 9/11. And again, 2 weeks from now, I will be preaching at Windsor Hills. And you know what else I'll be doing? This radio show today, if I ever get to it. If you would like to weigh in on anything we're talking about today, call in toll-free number 1-888-344-1170. Many people contacting us today through Facebook, Twitter, or directly, questions@bobsiegel.net. That's questions@bobsiegel.net. And this first letter is from a listener, and it's about my bumper music. Now, I usually get good comments about my bumper music. Not this time. This is from Bob, another Bob. Bob writes to Bob. He says, Bob, love your show. Okay, it's good so far. He loves the show. Love your show, but have you thought about updating your intro from the 50s? It's really corny. Okay, well, thanks for your letter, Bob. I have a variety of music, much of it from the 60s, 70s, and 80s, so they certainly qualify as oldies, but also some pieces from the 90s and 2000s, some rock tunes, others slower melodic pieces, and a lot of motion picture soundtracks. Actually, none of them are from the 50s. At the top of the show, the first thing you hear every week is the Grassroots playing Temptation Eyes from the early 1970s. Next, it immediately switches to the motion picture theme from Exodus, a movie that came out in the early 60s. It is my favorite piece of music. It also has a biblical type tone and mood, which I think matches the theme of my show. I'm not likely to change that one. But as for pieces of bumper music heard in and out of commercial breaks, well, I alternate those all the time. And I'm happy to take suggestions if there's a particular artist that you like. I will say, though, that music is a matter of taste. Keeping the music eclectic means that different people will like different pieces. For example, I've had many tell me that they love Exodus, and not just people from that generation. Since I can't please everybody, I may as well play what I like. The music may be a variety, but the theme that holds the variety together is it's all stuff I like. I do appreciate your suggestion, Bob, and thank you for listening. Now, last week, I spent a lot of time in my monologue talking about the question, can a political candidate for president, or indeed the president himself, pray to God for guidance? Or does that somehow make him a wacko? Or does that somehow violate our First Amendment? And I did that monologue. I mentioned that I had written a version of that for the Washington Times communities, read a lot of the comments. This is from my friend Mike in Champaign, Illinois, who writes us from time to time. He read both my article and a lot of the comments and the ways I interacted. And he says, cool, well done, both the article and the replies. Your responses are perhaps the best witness I've seen in media. And I guess that shouldn't surprise me. Sorry you're taking it on the chin, but you're rolling well with the punches. Pretty incredible the way so many leftists immediately go off topic in their attacks. Keep up the good work, bro. Well, thank you, my friend. That's very encouraging. Well, of course, one of the people Mike was referring to was Marcus. Now, I got into some of Marcus's letters right toward the end of the show, and then we ran out of time. I responded to Marcus's comments. I promised at the end of the show to do more because we'd barely scratched the surface. Marcus attempts to prove that the Bible does not, in fact, condemn the practice of homosexuality. And of course, God doesn't want to condemn any person, but he does condemn certain practices as sinful. Now, before I even continue, I have to say this because I know what some of you are thinking. You wonder why evangelical Christians are so obsessed with challenging the gay lifestyle. I would say that there are militant gay activists who are more obsessed with challenging Christianity than vice versa. We are not obsessed, but I can't speak for every evangelical Christian, obviously. So I will just speak for myself for a moment here. My radio show is only on 1 hour a week. And still, with that 1 hour, we throw out quite a net. The theme Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture, it leaves room for all kinds of discussions. And we've had all kinds of discussions. At times we're reviewing movies. At times we're reviewing candidates. At times we're reviewing the church. I have been as hard on my fellow Christians as I've been respectful of the many atheists who've debated me over the years. Now, the Bible does give a whole list of sinful practices. All of us are guilty of something on that list. I'm guilty of a lot of stuff on that list, okay? And I have zero personal desire to key in on one of those sins as if it's somehow worse than anything else. Yes, I agree with the Bible's assessment of homosexuality, but I have no agenda to dwell on the subject. Unless I'm bringing on a guest who once struggled with same-sex attraction, received victory from God, and can now help others. I brought on such guests. In a couple of weeks, I'm bringing on another such guest. That kind of encouragement is worth our time because it is encouraging. However, merely dwelling on reminders that homosexuality is listed in the Bible as a sin, I choose not to do that unless somebody else is bringing the subject up. When you're going to write columns and do radio shows where we say we're willing to take any question about the Bible, then we have to respond to what they bring up. And people are not only bringing that up, people are trying to pass laws saying it should be against the law to say anything negative about homosexuality. That's already the law in Canada. And some are seeking to make that the law in the United States. And that pushes my buttons, but the buttons they're pushing are buttons about freedom of speech. Again, it's not the issue of homosexuality. I object vehemently to people saying there's any issue that we can't talk about. Any issue that we can't debate. I feel the same way about Al Gore saying the debate about global warming is over. Who's to say that a debate on any subject is ever over? The First Amendment protects freedom of speech. And therein lies the problem. The subject gets brought up often today, but not by Christians. Christians only want to share the gospel. Gospel means good news. The good news that Jesus died for your sin and your sinful nature, your selfish nature, so that you can be forgiven. Everybody needs that forgiveness, both gay and straight. But in the midst of talking about Jesus, Christians get bombarded with accusations, and the accusations run the gamut. We're called stupid. We're called hateful. It's said that we're on the wrong side of history. Anyway, now I'm going to give you an example. Last week, you'll recall, I was reading a variety of comments regarding, once again, that article I wrote for Washington Times Communities on whether politicians can pray and seek guidance. The subject of that article and the subject of my monologue on the radio show last week was not homosexuality. That just came up in the midst of it. It wasn't homosexuality, but rather politicians claiming to believe in the Bible and some being more sincere with the claim than others. As an example, I referred to a passage from Romans which President Obama claimed was not clear. This passage was about same-sex relationships. My concern was not same-sex relationships. Instead, I was pointing out how that subject served as an example of our president's ignorance of the Bible. Well, this unleashed a firestorm from people like Marcus. And I don't know if that's his real name or just a name he's using for the internet. You never know with the internet. But he himself, this fellow who called himself Marcus, accused me of being hateful, even though I said in the article, and I'm quoting word for word from the article, "I intend no disrespect for those experiencing same-sex attraction." Now, Marcus read those words, and he still called me hateful. I responded to that over the air last week and on the comment thread. I suggested to him that he drop this watered-down PC definition of hate and use the word more sparingly. Otherwise, the word loses its significance and it leaves the door wide open for those who truly hate. Now, here is his response. He says, "There's a difference between name-calling and telling the truth." Yeah, Marcus, well, you weren't speaking the truth because you were putting words in my mouth, words that you did not read in the article. Marcus continues. He says, "A lot of Christians will be surprised." Well, let me read this again. He says this kind of awkwardly. He says, "A lot of Christians, you will be surprised, constantly call people the F word, that derogatory word for gays." He says, "I've seen it way too many times." Well, I've seen it very seldom, Marcus. And as I mentioned last week, as I know, I'm sure you have experienced it, Christians real Christians are those who follow Christ. Not every person in America who once went to church or goes to church on Easter or even goes to church on Sunday, that doesn't necessarily make that person a follower of Christ. Besides, Marcus, you wrote that to me. Don't change the subject by talking about other Christians. From this Christian, you did not hear that word. You did not hear any hate. And then Marcus continues as he defends himself. He says, numerous people and religious people use these false anti-gay interpretations to hate on their kids, their families, their friends, kids being kicked out of their Christian home. That is hate. Yeah, well, there's a woman named Laura Schlesinger, former radio talk show host. She used to defend gay kids who got kicked out of the house by their families, Marcus. She defended them, did interventions and meetings and negotiations with their families, talked their parents into taking them back home. And she did this before that was fashionable and politically correct to do that. And then one day, years later, over the radio, she just asked a question. She said, why is it that when lesbians want to lobby for their rights, they say they were born that way, but when they want to have an anti-male rally, they say, I chose to stop dating men, and I chose to start dating women instead. She said it seems kind of inconsistent. Is it a choice, or were you born that way? And oh, the accusations made against her. It was demanded that she go off the air. She was accused of hate speech. Her, Laura Schlesinger, who went out and stuck up for gay people before it became fashionable to do so. And yet the minute she so much as asks a question, she gets these vile accusations. Marcus, I think you need to rethink some of these things. Anyway, he says that is hate. While you yourself may not be hateful by spreading this misinformation, you are causing it in many other people's homes. Oh, that's a good response, Marcus. Very gracious. You admit that I myself am not spreading hate, but then you defend your accusation anyway. Marcus, you are showing yourself to be somebody either incapable of taking responsibility for his own actions or unwilling to take responsibility for his own actions. That is sad, my friend. Very sad. This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539, W&S Electric. Welcome back to our program. I was reading some comments from Marcus, a person who accused me of being hateful because I mentioned that the Bible condemns the practice of homosexuality. And even though I had said I mean no disrespect to homosexuality, and I challenged him for calling me hateful, so he wrote back and says, well, maybe you yourself aren't hateful, but some Christians are. And we left off with me saying, Marcus, you're not taking responsibility for your own actions. And it makes this guy guilty of the unfair judgment and skewed propaganda that he accuses Christians of. I can be no more clear than that. As for the other things you were saying, Marcus, he said something else in this comment that I want to read. He says, it's a fact. In the end, facts always win, which is why the majority of those under 30 support gay marriage and homosexuality. And the number, even among the religious community, is rising very quickly. Well, yeah, of course people under 30 support gay marriage, Marcus, or at least most of them do these days. They've been indoctrinated. They've been indoctrinated at our schools. They've been indoctrinated by the media. If you're listening and you're of that age, I mean no disrespect, and you probably don't think you've been indoctrinated. But let me ask you a question if you're in your 30s. How often do people come into your classroom when the subject of homosexuality comes up and says, we want you to hear from an intelligent conservative and an intelligent liberal on this instead of going, oh, well, we don't need to hear from those conservatives. They're all Nazis. See, if you're not hearing both sides, then of course you're being indoctrinated. That doesn't mean you're dumb. It means the people that are teaching you are not giving you a good education. Now, Marcus, you can call this indoctrination a fact, but you have done nothing to prove these facts. Oh, and Marcus, truth is not determined by majority opinion anyway. There was a time when the majority believed in slavery. Did that make slavery right because the majority believed it? Now, I should tell the audience, Marcus wrote many, many, many comments on that article thread. I can't read all of them. If I were to read every single one of them, I would have time for nothing else today, and I wouldn't even have time to respond. But he was invited to come on the air and debate me. He turned it down, saying the debate would be rigged. Well, I invite every listener to go to my website, and you can download past debates. Not only debates I did on the radio show, but formal debates recorded in front of live audiences with moderators, and see if they look rigged to you. Now, one of Marcus's longer comments last week was about Romans chapter 1, so I need to read that again. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verses 26, 27, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Now, if you want to hear Marcus's response, he gave what he believes was the true interpretation of that. I'm not going to read it again. It was very long. You can just download last week's radio show right off my website. But I'll tell you in a nutshell the points he made right now. He was saying that Paul was only talking about temple prostitutes, and they had both heterosexual and homosexual temple prostitutes in those days. But he was claiming, and you got to really follow the logic here, people with heterosexual natures who became prostitutes or went to see a prostitute and had sex with their own gender, and the sin was that they were acting against their natures. So their nature, if it was heterosexual and they acted out a homosexual practice, that was the sin. But supposedly, according to Marcus, the Bible agrees that some are born with a homosexual nature, but homosexuality is only a sin when it goes against their heterosexual nature. You following all this? Now, my response was given quickly at the end of the show because we were running out of time and I was racing against the music. So let me say it a little more slowly right now. I told Marcus at that time that he was ignoring the plain words of the text, that he was imposing a new interpretation by explaining to us what Paul really means. I reminded him that Paul begins by discussing idol worship, but then lists all kinds of sins that are a result of turning from God. The discussion does not end at that point, but continues throughout the end of chapter 1 and also chapter 2, since chapter divisions were put in much later and did not appear in Paul's original letter. As you can see from Paul's exhaustive list of sins, which included gossip, boasting, disobedience to parents, slander, and all kinds of other things, all kinds of sins in everyday life are mentioned, many of which had nothing to do with temple worship. Therefore, isolating the same-sex activity from the rest of the list, as if that alone was connected with the temple, is quite a jump and does not do justice to the context, despite Marcus's claim otherwise. Now, even though Marcus has declined to debate, he wrote enough responses to me that I can reproduce here a dialogue of sorts. So now Marcus responds to my response. He says, Paul was not talking about same-sex couples here. He was talking about heterosexuals that practice sex with their own gender to worship other gods. This is unnatural because it goes against their sexual orientation. Also, science is not used in this interpretation by biblical scholars and historians. They use the Bible and the historical times for it. Marcus, you are imposing that interpretation. All Paul does is use the word nature. It is you who insist that Paul had both a homosexual and heterosexual nature in mind when he wrote Romans. There is zero evidence of this from the text. And what I mean, Marcus, is that there is zero evidence of this from the text. The birth of this interpretation, incidentally, came from gay activists or people who at least had liberal ideas. In other words, they did not pick up the Bible one day, read it objectively, and suddenly come to this conclusion. They began with an agenda. They began with the idea that they did not like the text. And so instead of being academically honest and simply admitting that they did not believe in the Bible, they instead tried to modernize the Bible and conform the Bible to their own subjective version of modern thought. Marcus continues. He says, "Fact of the matter is, the Bible is irrelevant unless you can, one, prove that God exists, two, prove that it's the Christian God. Faith is not fact." Well, first of all, Marcus, if the Bible is so irrelevant, why do you use up so much time trying to prove that it fits your agenda? Why do you use the Bible to justify your lifestyle if it's so irrelevant? I find that very interesting, Marcus. Maybe there's something in your conscience that doesn't think the Bible's that irrelevant after all. As for faith, Marcus, the New Testament did not define faith as blindly following something you do not believe in. Some of today's dictionaries use that definition. That's not what faith meant in the original Greek, the word pisteo. It defined faith as obedience. Both evidence and proof for the existence of God can be found on my website. It's not that I'm unwilling to do it on the radio, but I've done many, many radio shows like that. All kinds of evidence on my website for the Bible being the Word of God is found there too. Evidence in articles, and you can download a lot of the back radio shows. Now, one can also have a personal relationship with God through His Spirit. So it's not about faith. It is about facts. And Marcus, let's not forget that you've turned down my invitation to come on the air and debate these facts, haven't you? Marcus writes some more. Actually, you quote the New Testament out of context regarding homosexuality. If you are going to take that literally, then that means you also believe the Bible promotes the subjugation of women and slavery. You can't pick and choose what you want to take literally and what you don't. Well, Marcus, my position, which I explained both last week on the air and in the Washington Times comment thread, and I know you read that comment because you responded to it, it was that these were temporary. The command about slaves obey your masters, the command about wives obey your husbands, those were temporary cultural commands. I challenge fellow evangelicals all the time on this matter, and I even included a whole chapter in my book making the case, or at least a case I believe, that women can be senior pastors and wives do not have to submit to their husbands. The detail I provide might be interesting to you, but I'll tell you in brief what I mean by it when we return to the Bob Siegel Show. Looking to build your own website without a lot of cost and trouble? Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to tell you about Web Studio. Web Studio allows people to create their own websites simply and easily without knowing HTML. With Web Studio, you avoid the learning curve of front page and the expense of a web designer. Web Studio has 14 different galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and everything else you need. For more information about Web Studio, go to webstudio.com. Back to our program. I'm reading a bunch of texts from Marcus. We started at the end of the show last week. Somebody who's trying to make the case, well, on one hand, he's saying the Bible's irrelevant, but on the other hand, I think the Bible's relevant enough to him that he's trying to say the Bible actually supports a homosexual lifestyle. Very weak case, in my opinion, but I respect people putting any case out there. Now, there's one fair question that Marcus did ask me, and he says, well, if you're going to take the commands against homosexuality literally, then how can you take the commands that say slaves obey your masters and wives obey your husbands literally? And I started answering that before we went to the break. And part of the answer is because there are other commands that say slavery is wrong. And there are other commands that say the subjugation of women is wrong. And I mentioned that there's a whole chapter on this in my book and info on my website. But I want to go through at least a little of this right now because this is one of the few fair questions that Marcus is asking. In the Bible, there are passages that appear to be in tension with each other regarding slavery. And in the Bible, there are passages that appear to be in tension with each other regarding women. I want to say this as carefully as I can. Now, last week I talked about this, and I talked more about slavery last week, so I'm going to talk more about women this week. But last week I listed some passages that condemn slavery. But there are other passages that say slaves obey your master. So there's a contrast, there's a tension. Likewise, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul says that in the church, as far as rights and status is concerned, there's neither male nor female. And we also have examples in the Bible of women that are in leadership. Deborah was ruler of Israel for 20 years in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Philip had 7 daughters who were prophets. Prophets are listed in Ephesians chapter 4 as one of the 5 authoritative offices in the church. But the Bible, with all its liberating words, you need to understand, all its liberating words about women, was written in the midst of an extremely patriarchal culture. The Bible is not a chauvinistic book, but it was written during a chauvinistic culture. Women were property in those days, often sold to a man just like a slave. Roman women had more rights than Greek or Jewish women, but even they didn't have too many rights. First Peter tells us that the gospel has a standard which moves beyond these situations, but he still encouraged the obedience of wives and slaves for testimony's sake. His own Lord Jesus, after all, had made it clear that the Christian movement was to be a peaceful revolution and not a violent revolution. So when Paul told slaves to obey their masters in 1 Corinthians, he also said that if they could gain their freedom, they should do so. So the freedom was what Paul believed in. That's very apparent. There were peaceful ways to free a slave in those days. However one feels about the harmonization of this tension, the tension's existence in Scripture is undeniable. Both sets of verses are there. But we do not see verses in tension with each other regarding homosexuality, and that is the significant difference. If alongside Romans 1 there were different passages which encouraged a same-sex relationship, then that would be noteworthy. No such passages exist. So what do you suppose our friend Marcus is going to say to that? Well, first he says, you can't pick and choose what was culturally accepted then and what should be culturally accepted now. It's either all or none. No, Marcus, it's not all or none. It's what the apostles, the followers of Jesus, wrote. They wrote against slavery. They wrote against the subjugation of women. They did not write an endorsement of same-sex relationships. So Marcus continues and says, well, there were various passages that regard homosexual relationships. Then he gives a list. I think you're going to find this list very interesting. This is Marcus's list of condoned homosexual relationships in the Bible. The first one, hold on to your seats because some of you are going to fall out of it. Jesus healing the gay centurion. Okay, Marcus, the Bible doesn't call him a gay centurion. He just calls him a centurion. You are calling him gay, Marcus. And Marcus, even if he was gay, the fact that Jesus healed him wouldn't mean anything other than that he got healed. Jesus healed all kinds of people out of compassion. Even though people were sinners, Jesus had compassion. Sometimes he healed them as a prelude to the repentance, hoping they'd repent. Jesus healing a gay man would not mean he was condoning the lifestyle. But even so, the Bible doesn't say he's gay. Marcus, you're saying that. You are imposing that idea, or whatever website you're reading is imposing that idea. It does say the centurion had a servant. In fact, Marcus, it's the servant who was healed, not the centurion. His servant was healed when you read the passage. So, Marcus, supposedly the centurion having compassion on his servant meant it must have been a gay relationship? Is that where you get this? Now, here's Marcus again. He says, 1 Samuel 20, 41 through 42, and 2 Samuel 1, 26. And these are passages that talk about David's friendship with Jonathan, the son of King Saul, first king of Israel. David and Jonathan's relationship parallels that of Gilgamesh, a gay couple in an ancient Sumerian epic. Their relationship fits the model of military lovers common throughout the societies of the ancient Middle East. These male-male sexual relationships were taken for granted, and they would not have had to have been explicitly referenced. So, of course, what Marcus is doing here is he's using kind of a circular reasoning. He's admitting that the Bible does not explicitly say that Jonathan and David had a same-sex relationship, but he justifies that by saying, well, they don't have to explicitly say it. They would have taken it for granted. Well, Marcus, your comparison to mythology assumes that the Bible is mythology. The Bible does not claim to be mythology, and it ignores the Bible's condemnation of homosexuality, although you are unsuccessfully trying to explain those condemnations away. Again, condemnation of the practice, not condemnation of the people. And then I'm quoting from Marcus. He quotes 1 Samuel 20:41-42. This is when David and Jonathan were saying goodbye to each other. And as soon as the lad was gone, David rose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee and between my seed. And he's quoting from King James. Not the best translation in the world with all these and thous, but anyway, that's what he's quoting. Thee and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Too much of these and thous and thines and mines. Anyway, now he's going back and he's offering his commentary. They kissed each other until David exceeded. He puts that word in quotes. The Hebrew word translated exceeded means to grow. Do you think David got taller? You see what he's saying? The Hebrew word is higdil, which is a causative conjunction of the root gadal, meaning that David was caused to become big. All right. How do I respond to that one? I do have a response, and we'll get to it when we return to the Bob Siegel Show.
If you enjoy listening to The Bob Siegel Show, check out Bob's daily blog on townhall.com. Bob is also a regular contributor for San Diego Rostra and San Diego Newsroom. And don't forget his website, www.bobsiegel.net. Here, you download past radio shows, read Bob's many articles about Christianity, and get information about Bob's books. That's www.bobsiegel.net. BobSiegel.net.
Welcome back to our program. If you're listening today and you're struggling with same-sex attraction, all of us have struggles. I have not had that struggle, but I know what it's like to struggle with things that I've had thoughts in my mind. All of us have had thoughts in our mind that if somebody else saw them, we might be embarrassed. And then I know it becomes even more of a struggle because now you have people telling you that that's okay, and you have other people telling you it's not okay. And I know you didn't choose to feel that way. I'm not convinced necessarily that people are born that way, but I am convinced that whatever happened to you that made you feel that way probably happened when you were very little and you probably don't remember it. When you say that's the way, only way you've ever felt, I believe you. And I feel bad for your plight. I really do. The argument that I'm having here with our friend Marcus, I'm having because he's trying to impose a certain interpretation on Scripture. It's not because I think that his lifestyle is any of my business. It's between you and God. But as a follower of the Bible, I must be honest with what the Bible says. So our friend Marcus is going through Scripture, trying to show us homosexual relationships that didn't actually happen. Or, you know, there's zero evidence that they happened. One of them is David and Jonathan. They were close. In those men would kiss in a platonic way. They still do that today in Europe. Go to places like Italy. Go to places like France. Go to places like Greece. Very common in the Eastern ancient culture as well. And so they're talking here, and I'm kind of talking around the language because I don't want to be crass over the radio, but they're saying that David and Jonathan had to have a tearful goodbye. David was being persecuted by Jonathan's own father, King Saul, who was jealous of David's popularity. And there's this word that King James translates as exceeded. King James is not always the greatest translation. And putting it delicately, Marcus is suggesting that that means David got sexually aroused, and he's trying to describe David's organ that got sexually aroused. All right, Marcus, the word that you used is translated by the New International Version to say David wept the most. The truth is, Marcus, that word has a whole list of possible meanings. Sometimes Greek and Hebrew words can have many possible meanings. Context, something you claim to be very important but often ignore, context makes the final determination. So let's look at the context. Supposedly, King David, portrayed positively by the writer of Samuel and described as one walking with God most of the time and turning from his sin when he does fall, is portrayed by this same writer as disobeying the law of Moses about having sex with another man, and this writer is painting that in a good light? Well, that's interesting. And as much as when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, already having hundreds of wives and wanting another, a rather weak case for same-sex attraction from David anyway, the writer of Samuel then describes Nathan the prophet publicly rebuking David for that, and David taking responsibility for that. And yet this same writer smiles upon David's homosexual relationship with Jonathan? You couldn't sell this stuff on a reality show. And it is doubtful, Marcus, that you came to that conclusion yourself through objective study, and as much as so many gay Christians have used arguments with almost identical talking points, arguments that are very public in books and online articles. And then Marcus quotes from 2 Samuel 1:26, where David says, "I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of a woman." Now, I could see how somebody could take this one out of context, but of course he says he's calling him Jonathan, my brother, so he's making it clear that he loves him like a brother. Why would he compare the love to other women? There was such a thing as platonic friendship, again, and platonic love between men. David had so many different wives and concubines, his friendship with Jonathan may have meant more to him than the superficiality of those relationships with all these women that he probably never got to know too well. Again, though, if David meant anything other than that, then the writer of Samuel would have portrayed it as a sin because Moses had already said that same-sex relationships was a sin. Now, Marcus makes this same assumption with other verses. Here's what he does with Ruth 1. "But Ruth replied," and this is Ruth talking to Naomi, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." Do I need to sound as obvious as Lieutenant Columbo here?
Excuse me, ma'am. Just one question. Isn't that just Ruth's friendship with Naomi being portrayed? I mean, they're friends. She wants to go with her friend.
Then Marcus turns to Daniel 1:9. I love this one. "Now God had caused the official," this is when David was taken captive into Babylon. He's a slave. But one of the officials took pity on him. "Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. That's it. That's it. A man showing sympathy and favor to another man? Well, that settles things, Marcus. Clearly, this is talking about a same-sex attraction. Marcus, give it up, buddy. Give it up. Nobody's telling you how to live. Nobody's telling you what to believe. Believe whatever you want. Live any way you want, but don't go rewriting the Bible. Now, of course, Marcus also attempts to prove that the scientific community has accepted homosexuality as a fact. He says the Natural Library of Medicine pubs confirm that sexual orientation is natural, biological, induced in the first trimester of pregnancy, morally neutral, immutable, neither contagious nor learned, bearing no relation to an individual's ability to form deep and lasting relationships to parent children, to work, or to contribute to society. From the American Psychological Association, homosexuality is normal. Homosexual relationships are normal. The American Academy of Pediatrics, American Psychological Association, and American Psychiatric Association have endorsed civil marriage for same-sex couples because marriage strengthens mental and physical health and longevity of couples and provides greater legal and financial security for children, parents, and seniors. America's premier child mental health associations endorse marriage equality. Okay, Marcus, I suggest you study how the APA came to that conclusion, the American Psychiatric Association. Many people are unaware of the circumstances which led to homosexuality being declassified as an emotional disorder by the APA. You may never have heard about the pressure from gay activists and gay psychiatrists who were involved in the meetings. You should know that the discussions leading to the vote were not characterized with scholarly study, but rather a great deal of fear. In fact, so extended was the pressure that only 1/3 of the ballots sent out were ever returned. Out of those returned, only 58% agreed to declassify homosexuality as a mental disorder. Got that? 58% out of the 1/3 returned. Prior to this time, homosexuals not only sought help from psychologists, but received healing. Dr. Charles Socorides, who had successfully treated gays for more than 20 years, said that the militant gay movement was responsible for, and I'm quoting him, the greatest medical hoax of the century. Now, although many gay people sincerely claim that they cannot remember a time when they weren't attracted to the same sex, that does not necessarily mean that they were born homosexuals. Elizabeth Moberly, research psychologist for Oxford and Cambridge, when she wrote, explains this by pointing out that people absorb their key influences of sexual orientation between the ages of 2 and 5, a time in life most of us would not remember anyway. Even molecular biologist Dean Hammer of the National Cancer Institute, who headed one of the famous studies which sought to find genetic explanations, said, "Our studies try to pinpoint the genetic factors, not to negate the psychosocial factors." It may someday be discovered that there are two types of homosexuality, a learned behavior and a genetic predisposition. In either case, the homosexual in all likelihood did not choose his or her sexual orientation and should not be blamed for inward feelings or impulses. Likewise, in either case, the acting out of such impulses would still be a natural behavior. It is believed that one can be born with a predisposition toward alcoholism too. But would we encourage an alcoholic to drink? 2 weeks ago, I started a series that I'm going to continue today and probably, again, not finish today. And it was about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, boy, the minute I said we might not finish, the music jumps in. Okay, I'll tell you what. Instead of just adding one more tiny little iota today, let me just say that next time, your old pal Bob really will talk about that baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've had enough discussion about same-sex attraction for a while, but I do think this was an important subject to have. And if you're listening and you sided more with Marcus, again, I respect your viewpoints. I trust the same is true from your end. We ought to be able to have civil discussions about this. Don't call somebody hateful just because they disagree with you. It is kind of a sad phenomenon in our country that people who were once persecuted, when they start coming into power, treat others the way they were once treated. You don't want to do that, my friend. We'll see you next time.
Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.